through 10, which is the entire chapter. Let's read together. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man his neighbor and every woman her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, all the firstborn cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's hearts, and he did not let the people of Israel go out from his land. Amen.
I'd like to encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 11. We'll actually go back a little bit and start in Exodus chapter 9. As we talked about, or I talked about last week, it's a difficult thing for me to say a little bit about a lot of Scripture. It's been a real challenge trying to approach the 10 plagues of Egypt in one or two sermons. It's been a challenge that at many times I have felt inadequate to do. But I've been challenging myself to keep the main things, and to not lose the forest for the trees. Proverbs 10:24 is a very important proverb, and I want to read this to you. It says, what the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Notice what he says there. He says that what the wicked are afraid of will happen. But what we desire, we being the righteous, those of us who are saved, will also have our desires met. There's a dangerous time when religious belief degenerates into superstition. The absolute foolishness of that religion becomes all too apparent. When you have a God of agriculture, a God of the sun, a God for everything else, all of whom you must keep happy with your service, it becomes all too clear what you are really valuing. What you are really valuing is your own health, your own wealth, your own prosperity, and seeking a life without fear. Beloved, there is no life without fear. I wish there was one, but there isn't. There is no philosophy. There is no list of possessions that you can have that will deliver you from fear, unless, of course, you're deranged. In fact, critics of all things religious would say that religious belief itself is motivated by fear. And although I would take that to task a little bit, they do have a point. In fact, what we are driven by oftentimes when we are driven to the Lord is a fear that our sins will be dealt with. Now, here's the reality. Our sins will be dealt with. The wicked will receive what they fear. But sometimes, and especially in worldly false religion, religion degenerates to really nothing more than superstition. The Egyptians were trapped in their own polytheistic system of over 80 gods, all of whom they felt needed to be appeased in order to have enough rain, enough crops, enough children. By putting their faith in these false gods, they made themselves enemy of the one true God. So in fearing 80 false gods, they made themselves the enemy of the only God that deserves to be feared. That's what these 10 plagues are about. Don't miss that. God is scary. He's fearful. He's awesome. And we must tremble at him. We must rise above this idea that God is somehow manipulated by what we want. We still live in a time in which people use superstition in order to protect themselves from fear. Example, share this post and you'll get $1 million. Don't you hate those on Facebook? It seems like every day a different celebrity is giving away all their money if you just like and share. It's not true. At least I hope it's not true, because I never like and share these things. Anybody? Any millionaires here made by that? We live in a society where many put a crucifix on their wall to protect them while they sleep. It does nothing. We live in a society where people bury a statue in their yard in the hopes that their house will sell faster. Does nothing. This morning we will see that in smiting the gods of the Egyptians, the Lord was also striking at the superstitious hearts of the Egyptians themselves. Why? To show everyone the great power and glory of the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. So before we go any further, let's pray to this God. Dear Heavenly Father, O God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, Elohim, Adonai, all of your names, we confess to you that we have not been properly afraid of your greatness. We have not properly bowed the knee and trembled at your awesome power and your awesome character. And there very well may be someone in this room who goes to church or prays or reads even the Bible as a superstitious way of keeping bad things at bay. And Lord, I pray if that's us, if that's our heart, that you would expose that and change that. That you would show us the great joy there comes in fearing the Lord. And also lead us to the point where perfect love casts out fear. To the praise of your glory. And by means of the Lamb of God, we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we talked about the fact that this is what I'm calling the smackdown of the ages. Now, in the interest of time, I can't go through everything that we went through last time, but let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, The purpose for this showdown is to confirm the statements that God made to Israel and other things, but primarily it is to show God's superiority to the gods of Egypt. Exodus 12:12 will say this, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Make no mistake about this. This is not just Moses versus Pharaoh. This is God, the one true God, versus the over 80 false gods of the Egyptians. It is the true God of the universe in the ultimate smackdown against all the fake, false, man-made, superstitious idols of the land of Egypt. And we began to look at some of the plagues that God did through Moses in order to make his point. He turned water into blood. He sent a bunch of frogs. He sent gnats and flies. And we understood that each one of these plagues corresponds to some of the gods that they worshipped. After all, the Egyptians worshipped the Nile. The Egyptians worshipped frogs. The Egyptians worshipped gnats and flies. And so because of this, God was showing his great power in overthrowing the false gods of Egypt. All of that then brings us to chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Look, verse 2. "For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock." Let's stop right there. What does God threaten Egypt with? God threatens Egypt with God. You see that? He says it's not just the pestilence, it is the hand of God coming upon you. God says to the Egyptians, primarily to Pharaoh, "Bow your knee to me or you will face my wrath." Now notice, verse 4. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Not only that, in verse 5, he sets a definite time. And what does he do? He kills their livestock. In verse 3, it says that the pestilence would be on their livestock who were in the field, not in covered places, but in the field. There would be horses, donkeys, camels, all of which were worshipped in one way or another in the land of Egypt. So what happened? First of all the Egyptians' livestock that were in the field, verse 3, dies. But Israel's livestock are just fine. Imagine that. Imagine that you wake up and your animals are dead. And then you look over into the land of Goshen, and you see Israel enjoying the fruits of their labor. What is the significance of this? Well, obviously, there's a great economic significance to this. This is the first plague that strikes their personal property. But there's also a great religious significance to this. Do you know that the Egyptians worshipped certain gods in order that their livestock would be protected? That's why they worshiped these gods. They were like, "We want beef. We want our meat. We want everything that we need. So we better do this so this God doesn't get mad at us." In fact, cattle not only provided milk, but were very much an integral part of worship in the land of Egypt. A large number of bulls and cows were considered sacred in Egypt. Did you know that 4 different provinces of Egypt considered the bull their sacred symbol? Did you know that there was an entire stockpile of sarcophagi, of dead bulls found that represent these sacred bulls that were worshipped by Egypt? On November 13th, 1856, a huge underground tunnel was discovered that led to the sacred burial places of these sacred bulls. When one sacred bull died, they would bury it in a sarcophagus, and then they would appoint another bull as the sacred bull. This tunnel was 1,120 feet long and housed 64 chambers with a bull in each one. And this was added to the fact that the Egyptian god Hathor, the god of love and beauty, was worshipped in the form of a cow. Now let's let that sink in for a second. Darling, you're as beautiful as a cow. Why are you throwing things at me? Their goddess of beauty and love was in the form of a cow. They worshipped cows, and now cows were being struck. And you have to realize this isn't just a natural occurrence. This isn't anthrax. This isn't some sort of disease that cows got. This is God versus the gods of Israel. They had a genuine beef with each other. I'm sorry. What we see here is God was striking the cattle to show them that their cattle gods were not real. Unless they think, well, maybe we just made the cattle gods mad, they could look over into Goshen and see that Israel was just fine. Why? Because they were protected by the only true God. The Egyptians were struck by the only true God. And the second plague that we'll see today is the plague of boils. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln, this is verse 8, and let Moses throw it towards the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on man and beast through all the land of Egypt. Let me ask you, how annoying are boils? Have you ever had them? I don't know that I have. I have had irritated skin. I've had rashes. I've seen poison ivy up close and personal. And it looks pretty gross, and it feels pretty bad. Imagine the entire land being struck with oozing, itchy skin sores. It was so bad that the magicians of Egypt wouldn't even approach Pharaoh. Pharaoh calls and he said, nope, sorry, we can't. We are just covered in boils. I don't recommend you do this, but I did a search online as to what boils look like. Don't do it, especially if you have your phone on you now, because we're going to eat soon, and that will ruin it for you. It's disgusting. God struck him with these things. Why? This rendered the magician, look at verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. Notice the significance of this. God is saying, all right, your magicians could help you in the first couple of plagues. They were powerless in the next couple. Now they can't even show up. Now they can't even approach you. Now they're at home. I would say licking their wounds, but that's particularly disgusting. Notice that this showed that the healing gods that the Egyptians counted on were useless. Do you know that the Egyptians spent a lot of time worshiping gods in order that they would be kept healthy? Is that a strange concept? I mean, don't millions of people do that today? Right? Don't millions of people say, well, you know, I'll go to church, right? Or I'll do this, or I'll say these like pre-written prayers, or I'll do whatever you want, as long as you give me health. But the wicked get what they're afraid of. And even though they worshipped all these gods, over 80, again, all these gods, in order to protect their own health, God struck their health. Why? So that they would know that there's only one God. The God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their false gods were that. False. The smackdown of the ages. And then he hits them in verse 13 with hail. Notice in verse 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth.'" That's the point. God is doing this to show them there is no God like this God. Verse 15. "For if by now I've put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I've allowed you to remain." Notice what God is saying here. God is saying that the God who inflicts you has also been preserving you. The God who inflicts you has also been preserving you. And notice then what we find as a result. We find as a result is God says, "I've raised you up so that my power, my greatness would be shown in you." Then notice what happens. Verse 18, "I will send a very heavy hail as not been seen in Egypt since the day that it was founded. Now therefore send," and he tells them to put the livestock they had left in underneath some sort of cover so they wouldn't get killed. And he kills all the ones that were outside again. Now notice in verse 20, "The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses." You see what we're seeing here? We're beginning to see that even the Egyptians are starting to fear the God of the Bible. And notice then how Pharaoh responds. In verse 27, "Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time.'" I love that. I love that. That proves you God has a sense of humor, right? I mean, what plague is this now? It's what, 7, 8, 9, 10? Yeah, that's like the 7th plague. What was he doing the other times? He was sinning, but he says, "No, okay, you got a point now. You got a point now. I sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones." But notice again, he still did not let them go. Look in verse 35. "Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." He even boils and hail. Fiery hail could not melt this heart. Well, why? Well, as we talked about last week, partially because God himself was hardening Pharaoh's heart in order that it would get worse so he could show his power. And also, Pharaoh himself was hardening his heart. In chapter 10, verse 1, we find this: "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart.'" Again, you can't miss that. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it Pharaoh or was it God? Tell me, church. Yes. Pharaoh did it, God did it. How does that work together? We don't know, but it's in there. It's what Italians call the ragu test. Remember? The old commercials, ragu, it's in there. That's how you know your theology's true, when it's in there. Verse 2. He says, "And that you may t," in the hearing of your son, this is God talking to Pharaoh, "and your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." What is God saying here? God is saying, for generations, you will speak of this scary God that you refused to fear. And how does he continue to accomplish this? By sending locusts. Verse 5, "These locusts shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land." Chapter 10, verse 5 says this is how bad locusts can get. "They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses will be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians. Something which neither your father nor your grandfathers have seen, for from the day they come upon the earth until this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. I love in verse 7 what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh's servants say to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? Do you realize what's happening here? Pharaoh's men are beginning to turn on him and say, what is your problem? This God is real and he's scary and Moses knows what he's talking about. Let him go already. And Pharaoh refuses so that God would be more glorified. From his perspective, he refuses because he's stubborn and he wants to win. So God sends locusts to consume the Egyptians' crops. Well, did you know that Egyptian peasants especially were known to worship a certain Egyptian god in order to prevent locusts from destroying their crops? Can you imagine by this point, this poor group of peasants, you know, the lowlier type people, praying to whatever god this was and saying, please don't bring locusts. Anything but locusts. And God says, here are the locusts. Why? Because you're praying to a false god. And what the wicked fear, Proverbs 10:24 says, will come upon them. You're afraid that locusts are going to ruin your crop? Bring on the locusts. Are you afraid that the Nile will stop being productive? Turn it into blood. Are you afraid that your sacred cows literally will be toppled? Let's kill the livestock. Are you afraid that your health will be compromised because these gods that you worship? Well, let's inflict you with boils, which incidentally was the same thing Job was inflicted with. The significance of this, again, beloved, is that what you trust in, if you do not trust in God, will bring about the very thing you fear. Bring about the very thing you are trying to avoid. And we see this in the ninth plague in verse 21 of chapter 10. Wow, are we going fast or what? Someday we'll go back through this with a fine-tooth comb and take 3 years on these five chapters like we're supposed to. All right? Pray for your pastor. Oh, how guilty he feels skipping this stuff. It's insanity. All right, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. What does that mean? That means it's not just the lights went off. There is a palpable, spiritual feeling of darkness over the land of Egypt. And that wouldn't have been difficult to achieve at this point, considering what they've lost in all of these plagues. It was a depression caused by darkness that lasted 3 days, and they felt it. They didn't even leave their houses. They were sitting around. Their iPads didn't work, or whatever they had back then. There's no lights, no television. There was nothing. Maybe some dead locusts or a frog or two left over. Dead carcass. And they sat in the dark and mourned their darkness. But it did not bring about repentance. What's the significance of this? Well, don't you, I'm sure you know, some of you may know, that of the many gods that the Egyptians worshipped, one of the main ones was Ra, the sun god. They worshipped the sun as God, and they thanked him that this sun god, Ra, gave them warmth and light. So what does God take away from them? Warmth and light. You see, what they were afraid of happened to them. Notice, and this is where we need to remember, in the light of Egyptian theology and practice, this plague was very significant. To a large degree, it struck at the very heart of Egyptian worship and humbled one of Egypt's greatest gods. So if God wanted to humble you and show his greatness, what would he do to you? If you say, you know what, I can be poor and I can be disliked as long as I'm healthy, would he strike your health? If you say, you know what, I can be unhealthy so long as I have a lot of money in the bank, will he strike your riches? If you say, you know what, I can put up with all of that as long as I have my lovely spouse beside me, will he strike your spouse? Or in your heart, do you say, I have God. I don't want to lose anything, but I can't lose you. Then God hits them with the absolute worst plague and the absolute most important one. He kills their sons. He kills their kids. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? I can handle anything. Just don't touch my kids. Maybe poor, we live in a cardboard box as long as the kids are happy, healthy, strong. In chapter 11, God kills their kids. Now, I know some of you may have a reaction to that language, and you say, well, God doesn't kill people. Let's look. In chapter 11, we find this. Verse 1, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go. This one will break him. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out. Speak now in the hearing of the people, verse 2, that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silvers and articles of gold. God is saying, look, before you go, get what you can out of the Egyptians, because they definitely got what they could out of you. So they're knocking on the door. Hey, give me your gold. And by this point, the Egyptians have come to realize that the God of the Hebrews is so real and so powerful, they're like, here, take it. In verse 3, it says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And then the last plague comes. He says in verse 4, notice this, Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. Who's the I? The Lord. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of a slave girl. Even the firstborn of cattle. Moreover, verse 6 says, there shall be such a great cry in the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as shall never happen again. But I love verse 7, friends. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog won't bark. Tomorrow, your kids will be dead. But Israel will not even be growled at by a pit bull or even a chihuahua. Notice who will go through Egypt and kill the firstborn? God. In verse 12, it says the same thing. For I will go through the land of Egypt. Chapter 12, verse 12. I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Who kills? God does. And now, I have to be brief. I'm trying. What happens is now, he says, he tells his people, kill a lamb. Take its blood and splatter it over your doorway. Put blood on your doorway. So as I pass through and I see the blood of the lamb, your kid will not die. Notice this. God is saving them from God by the blood of the Lamb. Coincidence? Not on your life. Because that started Passover, and the Lord's Supper started on Passover, where Jesus said that he would die for their sins. And what keeps the Israelites from falling into their deepest fear, that is the wrath of God, is that the Lamb of God was sacrificed in their place. When God sees the blood of the Lamb, he will pass over them. That's where we get the word Passover from. And all the Egyptians will die. Again, in attempts to be brief, notice verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Who strikes the land of Egypt? God does. So how can we conclude this? Let me ask you this. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of dying? Because I have bad news for you. You're gonna. Unless the rapture occurs, we're all gonna die. So, that stinks. Are you afraid of financial difficulty? Well, I have bad news for you. Odds are you're gonna have some. Are you afraid of being unhealthy or being disliked? Let me tell you something. If you love God the way you should and you stand for God the way you should, you will be disliked. Even if you have a sparkling personality like me. See, somebody laughed before I even finished that sentence. It shows me something. All right. But let me ask you this. Do you tremble at this powerful God? Because the plagues are a picnic compared to eternity in hell. I choose those words carefully as we're about to enjoy a picnic. Blood, gnats, locusts, frogs, darkness, death of loved ones is a picnic compared to eternity in hell. So do you tremble at this God? And the second question, maybe an even more important question, if such a question exists, maybe as important, are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? John 1:29 says this, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," look at this, "who takes away the sin of the world." When God sees the death of his Son applied to your account, his wrath passes over you. And you never experience it. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." When you die, you will face the wrath of the God of Exodus, or you will experience the deliverance of the God of Exodus. Will you experience the grace of he who passes over, or the same he who passes judgment? If this God does not scare you, you don't understand him. And if he doesn't welcome you, draw you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for these plagues. Thank you that you display your great power in them. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to glean something meaningful and significant and powerful in our lives this week from these things. And I pray if there's someone here who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, who may even be saying in their own mind, "I'm not afraid of anything." Lord, I pray that you would show them how precarious their position is. And that you would use your love, that you would use your power, that you would use your terrifying nature and your gracious nature to draw them to you. So that they would cry out and say, "I am a sinner." Not like Pharaoh, who admitted sin once, but admitting a lifestyle and a lifetime of sin. And your word says that all call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, we thank you for the fun times that are in store for us after the service this morning. I pray that you would bless everyone who had a hand in putting it together. And I pray that you would help us to encourage one another. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't make that step to the next room until we've dealt sufficiently with our hearts. And I ask if there is someone here who needs to cry out to you that they would do it now. Not in order to manipulate you to make them healthy, wealthy, or wise, but just out of a response to this display of your great power. And Lord, I pray if going too fast through these passages, I've confused instead of helped, I pray your forgiveness and ask that you would continue to bless this church to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.